Let me read here from Genesis chapter 16, and I'll read all 16 verses to you. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, well, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her. He found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and let's ask God to bless and please remember these folks who are sick that I've mentioned to you, that if God would be pleased to be merciful to them, that he would also grant them physical healing. Lord, we bow to acknowledge your greatness, the majesty of your being. We confess our nothingness. We confess that we're just vanity. O Oh God, we plead for Thee to again be merciful to us, meet with us. Lord, we're as beggars upon a dunghill, and we can have nothing good unless You give it to us. And in Your infinite, everlasting purpose, You have given to us the greatest gift that could ever be given, and that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our hope of glory. He is our mediator, Father, between Thyself and us. And He is our Redeemer. All that we owed to divine justice, our substitute came and endured Your wrath in order to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Oh, how we bless You for covenant love, for that grace it was given us in Christ Jesus ere You made the world. And that one who lived and died for us, oh, bless His name, He arose having finished that work that You gave Him to do. And then You welcomed Him back to glory. And our Lord Jesus, even this very moment, as our intercessor, as our advocate, He sits at Your right hand, exalted by virtue of His successful work of redemption and reconciliation. Lord, He is our all. He is our righteousness. He's everything to us. And we thank You that Your love has been shed abroad in our hearts so that we can truthfully say, we love this Savior, and we love Him because He first loved us. Lord, we would say of these that we've mentioned, these whom Thou lovest are sick. We lift them up to You. Lord, You're infinitely wise, and You know far, far better than we do what Your people need. You know what Your people need to go through. You know the difficulties that we need to experience and the sicknesses that are ultimately best for us. We're thankful that none of these things are left up to chance or luck or fate or anything like that. Our God reigns. And these difficulties of the flesh, Lord, they always remind us of just how frail we are, and that our days upon this earth, no matter how many we may live, they are all numbered, and we're destined one day to leave this world. And for the people of God, it will be a blessed day when we go to meet the Savior. Bless these sick ones, and Lord, encourage them. These who are Your people, Lord, lift their spirits. Because even in the midst of sickness, in the midst of disease, Lord, You can put a song in the heart. And You can put joy in the soul. And Lord, we should always be joyful. rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, because of your everlasting covenant grace, all is well between us and you. How we bless you, Father, and how we thank you. And as we open the Word of God tonight and seek to get a little understanding of this portion that we've read, we ask that the Spirit of grace would take us, as it were, by the hand and teach us. Open up our minds and our hearts that we may behold wondrous things from Thy Word. Bless these who are gathered. Speak to them, Lord. Speak to me. And those who are watching by way of the internet or listening to this message later on a recording. Lord, give us faith in the Lord Jesus and give us an increase of faith. We would confess, we believe, but Lord, help Thou our unbelief. So this evening, magnify Your name and bless us, students of the Word of God. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask You to be our teacher. These things we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. Well, as we come this evening to the book of Genesis chapter 16, I've given here's the title to the message, and I'm just the three main characters in this, Abram and, of course, Sarai and Hagar. And I say these are the three main characters, but over and above these, there is the angel of the Lord. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say even at the outset of this message, here in this portion of Scripture, in verse number 7, first time the word angel is used in the Bible. And it is used in connection with the angel of the Lord. And this is none other than our Savior. Here He is in pre-incarnate form. And He often appeared this way to many people throughout the Old Testament. But it's significant that this is the very first time. And the one that He does appear to is an Egyptian. She's a Gentile. And listen, if He appeared to and revealed Himself to that Gentile, maybe He'll reveal Himself to us Gentiles. That He would be gracious to us. And that He would open our eyes to a well of water. And that well of water is the very salvation that He purposed. And that salvation that our Lord Jesus entered into this world to secure for us. That justice would be satisfied and law would be honored. And now grace and mercy, they freely flow to folks like you and me. Now, as we get to this chapter, there are two great themes that need to be kept in mind. One of them is very obvious. The other one is not so obvious unless you read Galatians chapter 4. The very first theme that is obvious is that here's a man, Abram, who is a man of faith. The Scripture says that. You go to the book of Hebrews, and three times it says of Abram that he believed God. And yet here we find that he had his bouts of unbelief. Also in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read that his wife, Sarah, she was a woman of faith. But here in Genesis chapter 16, it is obvious that she has a lapse in faith. And so one of the things, one of the I'll call it a theme of this chapter, is the unbelief of Abram. The unbelief of Abram, but the faithfulness of God. Now, there's another theme that really you're not going to see and you're not going to understand until you go to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And in the book of Galatians chapter 4, which is a book in which the apostle is warning the Galatian believers about the Judaizers who were infiltrating the church and bringing with them the false doctrine of salvation by works. In that portion of Scripture, he refers to an allegory. And the allegory that he refers to is the allegory pertaining to this woman, Sarah, and her handmaid, Sarah and Hagar. Here are the two. And here's what he tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 4, that these two women, and really we won't get into it very much until we get to the 21st chapter of Genesis. But when we talk about Hagar, when God talks about Hagar, that's typical of the covenant of works. And that is obviously revealed in the book of Galatians chapter 4. And when we talk about Sarah, she's talking about the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. You see, Isaac, and of course he hasn't been born yet, so we really won't get into this more fully until the 21st chapter. Isaac, he is the result of waiting on God, God fulfilling His word, fulfilling His promise. He was a miracle child. He's born not of Hagar, but of Sarah. And that's a picture of the new covenant of grace, of salvation by grace. There is no contribution that our flesh makes in salvation. And you see, that idea of being saved by works, that comes from Hagar. Because here's what Abram and his wife Sarai, here's what they did. Instead of believing God, instead of just resting in His Word, they decided they would make their contribution to Abram having an heir. And that's what man does when he makes salvation by works. He's making a contribution to his salvation. Now, I speak very openly and very frankly to all of you and to those of you who are watching by way of the internet. In this matter of our relationship with God, in this matter of the saving of our souls, in this matter of the removal of our sins, in this issue of being declared righteous, there is no contribution we make. We've got to understand that. This is all of God. It's a work of God. And this is the allegory. Here's the picture. Here's the underlying picture that is beginning to be worked out, because we're now introduced to this woman. And we find that Hagar, later on, and then her son Ishmael, he is a result of the effort of the flesh. Salvation is not due to the effort of the flesh. We'll find that Isaac will be later born. And as it says in Galatians chapter 4, he's born of a free woman. And that's Sarah. And you and I, we're born again by free grace. We're brought into the kingdom of God by His mercy. No works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, that needs to be shouted out. Not of yourselves. It's not of Hagar. It's not of the contribution of our works or our labor, our efforts. In this matter of the salvation of the soul, it is all of God. Our doctrine is the doctrine of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. In its origin, in its purchase, in its application, in its preservation, in keeping us, and in its perfection. And we must get rid of the idea, and it's the most difficult thing of all. The idea that we must do something. And only God can overcome this natural stubbornness. That we feel like we've got to make some contribution. Surely I've got to do something. And only the Spirit of grace can convince us that all has been done by the Son of God. So that the message is not, sinner, you need to do something. It's, oh, poor sinner. It's been done. It's been done. And the Lord comes to us by His grace and He reveals the gospel of everlasting life in, through, and by Christ Jesus. Now, as we get to chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, there's a real contrast between this chapter and the previous chapter. In chapter 15, we see Abram as a man of faith. We read in chapter 15 and verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. He believed in God, our Savior, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham is set before us as a man of faith. And he's a man who brings the animals as God told him to bring, and he offers them for a sacrifice. He knows it's the only way he can worship God is by means of a blood sacrifice. And he brings these animals and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he worships God. Just believing the Word of God on the basis of the innocent giving its life for the guilty, that the guilty go free. This is Abram believed that. He's a man who believed God, who embraced the very promises of God. That's Abram in chapter 15. I already mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 11, we find three times that Abram believed God. Abram believed God. And then you get to this chapter tonight, and we find that God's word concerning an heir, Abram, nudged into this by his wife, decides this will work out better if we make some contribution to it. That things are not going, we don't see any possibility of the promise of God being fulfilled because Abram was old and of course Sarah had a dead womb. So she's not going to have a child, and so Sarah, Sarai is her name now, to be changed a little bit later, and she comes up with the idea that I'll have my servant, my Egyptian servant, go into my husband and bear a son. And of course, as it was back in those days when the servant had a child, then it immediately became the child of the mistress of the house, in this case would be Sarai. And that was the tradition back in those days. So they're taking things into their own hands. Here's Abram, a man who believed God in chapter 15, and here in chapter 16, you almost get the idea he didn't believe God at all. And yet, when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, there is no mention ever made about what Abram and his wife, Sarai, decided to do. There's no mention of their sin. There's no mention of the Sarai saying, take Hagar to be your second wife. There's no mention of that at all. Because you see, in the New Testament, here our Lord Jesus has given His life for His people. And it has, as this man, Abraham and Sarah are presented there in Hebrews chapter 11, none of this is even mentioned. And aren't you thankful that none of your sins, none of your doubts, none of your fears are remembered by God? They're all washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, Abram walked in the Spirit. God appeared to him in a vision, and he had a blessed experience. And then we get to chapter 16 here, and he walks in the energy of the flesh. In the energy of the flesh. Learn this. There are no perfect feet that walk in the path of faith. It just doesn't exist. There's a sad inconsistency about all believers. That's you and me and everybody else. Only one man could ever truthfully say, I always do those things that please the Lord. And that's our Savior. He always pleased God. And we read in 2 Timothy, a blessed portion of Scripture, though we believe not, He abideth faithful. That's a wonderful promise from God, isn't it? Now, the Lord had blessed Abram in so many ways. Among the blessings, of course, was a promise of an heir. Look back at chapter 15 and verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, saying, this shall not be thine heir, that is, his servant Eliezer. This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abram believed the Lord. He believed the word of God, just the naked word of God. There's no evidence. There's nothing to lay hold of, nothing tangible. He's an old man. His wife is an old woman. And yet he lays hold of the Word of God and just believes the Lord. That's the way we want to be. As we read God's Word, as we see the promises of God unveiled before our eyes of faith in the Scriptures, we just want to believe Him. And every child of God, these two things are always true. We believe Him, but we want to believe Him more fully. And we're like the guy in the New Testament who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so we see in Abram, we see a man who believes God on one hand, and then on the other hand, doesn't believe Him at all. And this is the life of Abram. And this is the life of every child of God. Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went forth. God revealed Himself to him. You say, well, he wasn't a believer then. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith he went out of Ur of the Chaldees. He believed God. He had nothing to go on but the bare, naked Word of God. And he followed the Lord. Where are you going, Abram? I don't know. I'm just following the leadership of Jehovah. He just believed God. And then he goes into Egypt, and he's fearful for his life. And he tells his lovely bride, don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. Because Pharaoh, he's going to take a liking to you. You're a good-looking woman, sir. I tell you, you're beautiful. You're a beautiful woman, she said. Well, thank you. He said, now when we get to Egypt, if you care about my life, you've got to lie and tell them you're my sister. Otherwise, if you tell them I'm his husband, I'm his wife, rather, that's my husband over there, they're going to kill me and take you. And here's this man who's on the mountaintop of faith. And then you say, what happened to that faith? It just seemed to vanish. And this is his life. It's just like this. But sort of like your life, isn't it? That's the way it is with all. It's the way it is with all of God's people. But our Lord is faithful still. Now, there's no excuse for unbelief. Please don't misunderstand me. I would never say that unbelief is a little thing. It's a sinful thing for the people of God not to believe the Lord. He is so trustworthy. Has He not proven Himself faithful to you over and over and over again? Why, all the way through the Old Testament, He promised He was sending His Son. Did He not send His Son? Well, sure He did. He sent His Son. The Lord gave commandment, name Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Did He save His people from their sins? Yes, He did. How did He do that? By His substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. God makes good on every word. Why don't we believe Him more fully? Oh, God, forgive us for our doubts, our fears. The Lord promised Abram an heir. And I tell you, the Lord is He's the promise maker and He's the promise keeper. And when we don't believe Him like we should, He still keeps His promises. There's an organization, you know, called the Promise Keepers. Reading about them again today just kind of refreshed my memory. They've got a big convention set for the middle of the summer at a big stadium, and they're the Promise Keepers. I'll tell you something. Let's just be honest. We're promise breakers. That's a much better summarization of our life. We're promise breakers. There's only one promise keeper. That's the Lord of glory. He's the promise maker. He promised us life in Christ Jesus before He ever made the world, because He gave us to Christ. He joined us to Christ. We're one with Him. He's the promise maker. He is the promise keeper. And I can tell you right now why you've got everlasting life and why you will never perish is because God's the promise keeper. Because His word is good. It's sound. Let God be true and every man a liar. He's true. Well, years go by, 10 years go by, and still Abram and Sarai remain childless. So here we find them taking matters into their own hands. I tell you, when we take matters into our own hands, we're just opening ourselves up to trouble. That's what they did here. And this man, Ishmael, he's a wild man. In fact, literally, out of the Hebrew, he's called a wild ass. That's this man, Ishmael. You talk about bringing a heartache. You're talking about destroying a home, destroying a family. And he's going to be he will grow up to be the enemy of God's people. And you see, this one Ishmael, this Abram said, and of course Hagar said, this is going to be the heir now. He's not going to be the heir. The heir is Isaac, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, back behind this, ultimately, of course, is God. But He uses Satan in this, who put forth the temptation. And here's the temptation that Ishmael is going to be the substitute for the real son. Here's Antichrist. That's who he is. He's anti the promised son. But yet the purpose of God cannot be overthrown. Cannot be overthrown. Now Sarai had heard the promise of God. The promise that God made to Abram. But she wanted him to take Hagar to be a secondary wife to bear him a son. And of course Abram did. He gave in and said, well, if you insist. And so he went to her and she became pregnant. Now this idea that they came up with, Sarai came up with, is wrong in every way. Number one, it's wrong against God, who himself had given the promise about the seed of Abram. They should have believed God and waited patiently. And one of the most difficult things for any of us, for any son and daughter of Adam, is to wait patiently on the Lord. We want to get in a rush. Things are not proceeding as fast as we'd like for them to proceed. Sarah steps in and says, you know, I know what God said, but I'll tell you, honey, just not working out. Just not working out. You go ahead and take Hagar. She's a fine-looking woman. And she's much, much younger than I am. And she'll go ahead and bear you a son. And then I'll take the son to be my own. And think that he'll be the heir. This is wrong against God. Wrong against God. Because this boy would be, he is the counterfeit to the real heir. He's not the heir. Isaac is the heir. Isaac is the true seed, and he represents all the people of God in one aspect, and in another way, he represents our Lord Jesus. He's the real seed. He's the promised seed. But Satan would have Ishmael. Ah, he'll be the promised heir. No. So this is wrong against God. And then this is wrong against Abram. Because it led him down the path of unbelief. And we're pretty easily led too, I'll tell you that. If you know anything about the weakness of your flesh, it doesn't take much to lead you down a path of unbelief. And then it's wrong against Hagar. It wasn't her idea. She didn't seduce Abram. And I'll tell you, it's wrong against this child that would be born of this illicit union, Ishmael. Because he's going to be forced to leave the family. And of course, Hagar's going to be forced to leave too. And actually, Sarai, she wronged herself. She hurt herself. First of all, she shouldn't have ever had an Egyptian maid anyhow. She did wrong when she was in Egypt, taking this maid. Well, we just read that when Hagar conceived, she was filled with pride. And all of a sudden, she despised Sarai. She despised her. And so, Sarai goes to Abram and tells him, Hagar's looking down on me. She despises me. And Abram tells his wife, well, this was your idea. You was the one who made this suggestion. You deal with it. You deal with it. Look at verse 5 again. Kind of interesting language here, verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. My wrong be on thee. In other words, may my sin be laid to your account. Literally, may my wrong be imputed to you. Here's an instance of imputation. Here's the wrong of one person being charged to another. Boy, that sends us right to the gospel again. In the Bible, there's a threefold imputation. Adam's sin to all of his posterity. Then all of the elect, the sins of all of God's people, all of the elect, being imputed, reckoned to, counted, charged to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then His righteousness that He established by His obedience unto death being imputed to all the accounts of His people. Well, at the end of verse 6, it says, when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Hagar decides this is more than she can bear. And she leaves and she hides. And then in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her. That's a sweet statement. The angel of the Lord found her. If you want to his, you can't hide from him. He'll find you. I made mention this Lord's Day morning back about Zacchaeus. He may find you up a tree. He may find you on the Damascus Road. He may find you sitting by a well with a broken heart. But He'll find His people because He's the seeking shepherd who goes after the lost. He finds her. He's never disappointed. He knows you. He knows all of His elect. He'll find us whenever is the proper time, the right time, the time assigned for love. As in Ezekiel chapter 16, behold, it was a time of love. He'll find you. And He found her. By a fountain of water in the wilderness. Found her in the wilderness. What do you know about that? That's where He found us. In the wilderness. And He initiates, watch it now, He initiates this conversation. And this angel of the covenant, it's an angel of the Lord. He's the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. I have no question about that at all. And I know that because He says in verse 10, I will multiply thy seed. This is not a created angel. This is our Lord Jesus, the messenger, the surety of the covenant, the angel of the covenant. He initiates this. People say today, if you'll take the first step. No. The Lord not only takes the first step, He just comes all the way to you. And He finds you. He finds the lost sheep and picks it up, puts it on His shoulders, and goes home rejoicing. Oh, if we could get this out of our minds that there's something we've got to do. No, there's something He's got to do. He's got to seek. And when He seeks, He finds. And He makes a revelation of Himself to us. And He starts talking to her. And the angel of the Lord, he says, where are you going? Where are you going? And she said, well, I'm running from the face of my mistress. And he says, return to your mistress and submit under her hands. And the angel of the Lord says, I will multiply. I'll take care of everything here. Your seed will multiply. but he's going to be a wild man. Nothing hidden from her. He's going to be a wild ass. Untamable. And his hand's going to be against every man. He's going to be a warrior. And every man's going to be against him. And she says in verse 13, it says she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." And I speak to those of you who are the people of God. The Lord sees you as if there was nobody else on this earth. You're the only one. Isn't that something? You have His full attention. Because of His greatness, because of His infinite being, this one who is incomprehensible, He sees you, He focuses in on you as though there was nobody else on this earth, just you. Isn't that something? Thou God seest me? As if there was nobody else on this earth for you to look at, you focus in on me? He looks on you to this degree, He focuses on you as though you were the only one. Though He's got a multitude in this world, and He focuses on every one of them the same way. And He sees you entirely. There's nothing hidden from His view. And He sees you constantly. And He sees you accurately. Nothing escapes His attention when it comes to you. When it comes to His people. Oh, He looks on us with love. It's the look of love. It's the look of concern. It's the look of the Father upon a child. When your kids were born, just little ones, and you looked in that little face, you focused on that face, and you said, "I'm going to take care of you and love you." And I tell you, your little one, as they grew up, feels so protected, so loved, so nourished. Well, just multiply that times infinity. That's our God caring for each of us. He gazed on me. Thou God seest me. And I'll tell you, the same eye that looked on Hagar looks on you. Looks on you. And that's the same eye. The all-seeing eye of our God. He sees you. And He cares. This is a father's look. A father's look. So really what we have here is another trial of Abram's faith. And like with you and me, a lot of times we failed the test. But He never fails us. So you just take that home with you. He never fails us. And He never will. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your everlasting love to Your covenant people. Oh God, thank You for looking on us, focusing on us, always seeing us. And you see us as we really are in Christ Jesus. You don't see the sins. You don't remember the iniquities. You see a child of your love, the fruit of your grace. You always care for us. Oh, you see how much we need you. And you never fail us. You're always providing so abundantly for us. Why, you saw us in old eternity. Forever, you've always seen us in Christ. You've had the look of love, the look of grace, always looking upon us with favor. And when we fail, it's the look of forgiveness. And when we need some discipline, it's the look of chastisement. But never to punish us, because our Savior was punished in our stead. It's always the look of total concern for us. We bless you, Father. Thank you for this one who is the true heir, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heir of all things, the one who by himself put away our sins and brought in everlasting righteousness. Oh Lord, may all of your people go home tonight rejoicing. Oh, how can we not rejoice and be thankful? And in the very midst of our hearts be glad, notwithstanding the difficulties that may be surrounding us now, notwithstanding the sicknesses and all the things that don't go our way, yet, Lord, in everything you're governing and you rule, and we rejoice in you. Forgive us for our unbelief. We want to believe you more fully. We trust too, and we ask that you would, as you granted faith to us at conversion, as you gifted faith to us, we ask that you would cause the faith to grow. Not that we would ever look to our faith. Why, it's so flimsy, it isn't strong enough to hold us up. But you are, and you will. And we ask you to bless us with the ability to believe you more fully. These things we ask, Lord, for your glory and for our spiritual benefit. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.